right. Well, I encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be finishing chapter 3 today and starting chapter 4. So, Colossians 3. We've reached verse 22 in our study. I'll give you just a moment to find it, then we'll read it and start to look at this text together. So, all right, I hear the page is slowing down. So Colossians 3, follow along as I read, starting in verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. All right, let's just, I know Rachel just prayed, but I can't kick the habit. I'm going to pray again and just ask God's help as we come to God's Word. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts collectively would be found pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. All right, so our text today takes on the subject of work and work relationships. The Spirit of God is using Paul's pen really to speak into the area of work ethic, is what this whole section of Scripture is about. And as I come to a text like this, I can also look around and look at our culture and our times and say, this is a message we desperately need in our day and in our times. There is many people in our nation today who feel entitled to the wealth of our nation, detached from the responsibility to work. And I don't want to preach a doom and gloom kind of a study, although I do find it very interesting, the parallel between what's happening in our society and many of the things that were happening in the Roman society before the Roman Empire collapsed, like people refusing to work and refusing to do their military duties and different things that were required of them as citizens of that nation. Anyhow, that's not what the sermon's about today. Rather, I want to point us in a different direction, in a bit more of a positive direction, because we need to realize that work is part of God's good design for the human race. You realize that? Work is part of God's good plan for your life. Work existed before the fall. God created Adam and Eve, and then he placed them in the Garden of Eden to tend it, and I think to expand it as the human race expanded. Now, they didn't get the opportunity to do that because they couldn't do what they were supposed to do for very long. But that was God's intention. They were to work. They were to tend and to steward the garden. Out of that, then, comes the fall. They had this responsibility, we're told in Genesis 1:28, to fill, subdue, and steward creation. And then after they sin in Genesis 3, that commission remains. They're still to fill the earth, subdue it, and steward creation to God's glory. But now, because of the entrance of sin, comes the element of painful toil. Adam was a farmer before he sinned. He remained a farmer after he sinned, but now it was not easy. It was work. It was painful. And I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't tell us that much about heaven. Lots of people like to think about it a lot, but it doesn't tell us that much about what life in the eternal state is going to be like. But to be honest with you, because work existed before sin corrupted creation, I think an element of our lives in the eternal state is going to be work. Now, the painful part of it will be gone again, but work will remain because it's one of the ways in which we imitate God. We were made in God's image and we were to imitate Him in our actions, and one of the ways we do that is through work. And so Paul in Colossians 3 takes on this important subject of how we work. Now he does so within the first century economic context, and that then raises for us the issue of slavery. Slavery was the backbone of their workforce. And so that's just an issue. And one of the questions that people will then ask when you come to a passage like this where Paul speaks to slaves and to slave owners is, does the Bible endorse slavery? That's a sticky question, and I'm not, well, it's not a sticky question. I think the answer is very clear from God's Word. And I don't want us to get overly distracted on this issue this morning, but we do need to realize the presence of slavery in the Bible, and we do need to think about how do we handle that? How do we deal with something like that? And it's only after we've kind of dealt with that issue that we can then transfer the principles, the universal principles that are taught in this text, to a 21st century context. And so when we come to a subject like slavery, which has got in the U.S. a unique history in it, and it's a very volatile issue in our nation because of our history, we need to realize and think biblically about this issue. And so one of the things we come to something like this, we've got to realize that just because the Bible regulates something does not mean that God is endorsing it. You understand what I mean by that? Just because God says, hey, this is how you need to function if you're in this condition, doesn't mean that God's saying that that condition is justified and right and pleasing in my sight. That, I think, is what's going on with slavery. We can get into trouble when we take a description in the Bible as a prescription for life. David had multiple wives and a clear violation of God's word. Just because David did it doesn't mean I'm free to do it. That's just, right? The Bible describes some things that it's not prescribing for our life. What the Bible does make clear is that all men are created equal. Equal in worth, equal in dignity, equal in value in God's sight, and ought to have an equal worth, dignity, and value in our eyes as well. And then the enslavement of one human being by another is a violation of that basic equality that God has endowed all men with. Yet we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world that's racked by sin. And that means that people will regularly depart from God's standards. And because we have such a good and gracious God, He speaks His truth into people's less than ideal circumstances. I'm so thankful God's word isn't just for the people that got their act together, because it wouldn't have anything to say to me then. No, it speaks into our brokenness. It speaks into our shortcomings and tells us how we're to live. And so Paul's intention here in Colossians 3 is not to discuss the ills of slavery, although I'm pretty sure Paul had a thought or two on that subject. But Paul lived in a day when, depending on which material you're using, 50 to 90% of the people, and I know that's a big range, like I said, depends which scholar you're reading, but 50 to 90% of the people, they estimate, who lived in the old Roman Empire were slaves. And the gospel spread among the slave class much quicker than it spread among the free class. And so Paul's concern here is to instruct these slaves who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, who find themselves in this condition. He's telling them, this is how you can live a God-honoring life. Slavery is a result of sin, and it's clearly, I believe, condemned in the Bible. I think I can make an easy case for that, starting with Genesis 1. Yet for many in the early church, they found themselves in this condition with no way to change it. There's nothing they could do about their circumstances. And God says, hey, my word is relevant for you as well. Now, thankfully, in our society, the practice of slavery is no longer legal. But I think the principles we find addressed in this text, as Paul speaks first to slaves and then to masters, I think they do transfer over into the area of work ethics and how we ought to live. And so I do think this text has got good instruction for us of how we are to function as employees, employers, as we work. And it reminds us of the truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, the new life we have in Christ, is to permeate every aspect of our lives. Our Christianity is not an app on our phone that we open up when we want to use it and then close it when we want to deal with something else. It is to be the controlling principle, the governing factor, the lens through which every part of our lives is to be lived. And that includes in the area of work. So, with that in mind, now let's actually look to the text and see the instruction Paul gives. He starts in verse 22 by addressing the slaves. And he gives them two commands. And the first command is that they are to obey their earthly masters. They're to obey their earthly masters. Last week, when we were talking about children obeying their parents, I made the comment about how there is always people in our lives who have some measure of authority over us. That's just the reality of life. Unless you live in a supreme dictatorship and you're the supreme dictator, there's always going to be someone that's got authority in your life. And by the way, even if that's you, supreme dictator of all things, you are still accountable to God. And so this idea of obedience and submission to authority is just something all of us have got to wrestle with. And so for the slave, their master is a person in their lives that had a measure of authority over them. And Paul is saying that despite the basic injustice of slavery, God still desired that slaves obey their masters, and to obey them. Now, obedience is a simple concept. We tend to make it convoluted because we don't like how simple it is, but obedience is really a simple context. It's doing what's required of you, right? It's doing what you're told, in a sense. Obedience. Your master tells you to do something, you do it. And in the Roman context of the first century, most Roman citizens owned slaves. And each slave would have various tasks, whether they're a household slave, tending the house, cleaning, whatever. Slaves managed some of these huge estates. Slaves were often the school teachers. Oftentimes, there were slaves in a house more educated than the master of the house. It's a very different context than our own. But slaves is what made their society go around. And so each of them would have various tasks and responsibilities placed upon them, and they were required to do the will of their master. Now, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 7, that if a slave has the capacity to gain their freedom, they should take it, which is a hint to you of what Paul really thinks about slavery. But all that to say, not everyone is able to, and he says, that's okay. As long as you are a slave, you're to obey your earthly masters. And as you look at verse 22, I really think there's three characteristics that emerge of the kind of obedience that Paul's calling for here. First of all, he calls for a universal obedience. He says, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. I was thinking about it this week. You know, if I've got an employee, or if I am an employee, or I used to be a supervisor in various jobs I've had, and if I had an employee that only did 80% of their job, I thought they were a lousy worker, right? Doing 80% of what's required of you might get you a passing grade at school, but it will not keep you employed for very long in the work world. I don't know, we're so desperate for workers these days, you might be able to stay employed at 80% productivity, but that's besides the point. What Paul ultimately is saying is every task that is assigned to us is to be done. When we're working for someone else, our responsibility is not to do what we want to do in the way we want to do to go about it. Rather, it's to discover what our boss wants us to do and then to do it in the way that they want it to be done because we work for them. I worked for one of my many jobs in seminary. I worked at Home Depot. I was a supervisor, and in that area, the coal mining industry had been a big thing. And people would show up at work and be like, you know what, my grandfather died in the coal mines, so you owe me this job, and if I happen to get anything done today, that's just bonus on top. No, you're here to work, and if you don't work, I will fire you. I ended up having to clean out a big chunk of my department over the course of time because they have to work. Obey. In all things, which by the way, my first recall, I should probably clarify that, wasn't to fire people, to equip them to do their job well, but that's besides the point. I wasn't trying to get rid of people, but it did have to happen along the way. But we are to obey in all things. And really, brothers and sisters, the only time we set that aside as followers of Jesus Christ is when our boss's instructions, requirements violate the convictions of our faith. Otherwise, we're to obey in all things, the text says. And secondly, it's to be a genuine obedience. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters, not on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart. It's to be a genuine obedience, not external. Not external. That word external service literally means eye service. It means giving the appearance of doing a good job when in reality you're not. It's putting bubble gum on a leaking pipe instead of fixing the leaking pipe, right? Oh, the water stopped. Good to go. Eye service, working to please the master. Really what Paul is telling them is don't be a hypocrite in how you work. Be sincere. That means nothing changes in how we're working when the boss walks away, right? We don't have two speeds, one when the boss is around and one when the boss isn't around. We do quality work, whether we're being watched or whether we're not being watched. We don't do shoddy work, no matter what, even if we think we can get away with it. We do not work to please men. I thought about it this week. Things like honesty, integrity, dependability, quality. These are the things that should mark a Christian worker. Serving sincerely means that you're genuine in your obedience, that you're actually trying to make your employer a profit, that they need to make money off of you if they're to pay you and pay you well. Finally, in verse 22, obedience to our earthly masters is really seen as an extension of our obedience to God. Do you notice how many times in this text talks about serving the Lord? Right, we're not to serve eye service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We obey not because we fear earthly masters, but because we fear God. Once again, as we observed last week, authorities in our life are placed there by God, and when we rebel against them, ultimately what we are doing is rebelling against God. We are kicking against the authorities that He has placed in our life. Americans struggle with authority. Do you realize that? Americans don't want anybody telling them what to do. But sometimes when we are kicking against authority, really what it's saying is we've got a problem with God. Because He's the one that placed these authorities in our life. And He calls us to submit to them. Once again, there's a difference between submission and compliance. I get that. It's a discussion for a different day. But we need to think about our attitude in these things. Not rebel against God. Because, brothers and sisters, if it's true for a slave who has no choice in who their master is or what the task assigned to him is, how much truer ought it be for us who get to choose where we work and for whom we work, that we ought to work to please God. Our desire in our work ought to be not to please our boss, but a reverence for and a desire to please God. That's why we work the way we work, because God is always watching us. And so the first command here in our text is for slaves to obey their masters. And then in verses 23 and 24, there's a second command given. I've summarized it in this way. It's really work for God's glory. Ties into what we were just talking about. Well, really, we are to work for God's glory. Paul says it this way, whatever you do, big task, mundane chore, doesn't matter, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Heartily. And that, once again, that's a fun term. That word heartily literally means from your soul. The way we work is to be proceeding out of us from the inner man. It's to flow out of us. Work is to be an extension of who we are in Christ. The way we work, the way we conduct business should point the people around us to Christ. Our work should flow from the inner man that's been made alive in Christ, and that life should be evident. And that's why the text tells us to work as for the Lord rather than for men. Once he brings that up again there. Work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Once again, don't lose track of the context here. Paul is speaking to real people who have really truly been enslaved. They're in not a good spot. And he says, hey, obey your masters, but don't do it for them. Do it for the fear of the Lord. Do it for the glory of the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Now that phrase, whatever you do, does that ring a bell for any of you who've persevered all the way through this text? We've heard that before, haven't we? not that long ago. If you back it up into verse 17, then we see it there again. Whatever you do in word or deed, there Paul is speaking into the context of the corporate worship gathering. And he's saying, hey, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now we find again, he's addressing slaves, this wonderful summarizing statement, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Sorry, I can't get away from a microphone when I cough. Everything about our life, I already mentioned this, everything about our life is to be done because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Because our faith in Jesus Christ is not an element of who we are. It's the defining, controlling principle that permeates every element of our lives. So once again, we work with integrity. We work with effort. We work with quality because we're God's people working for God's glory. Now, as I thought about this week and thought through God's gracious working in my own life, I remembered how I was a lazy kid. I was always a big kid, but I was just lazy. And then around the age of 12, there were two things that happened in my life that changed that. The first one, and I'll tell you, I didn't appreciate it at the time. In fact, I was mad at the time. It tells you more about my heart than anything else. But I remember around the age of 12, my dad having a really hard conversation with me where he did call me lazy. I didn't appreciate that, but he was also right. And laziness was a real problem in my family because Strickler men are known for and honestly probably get too much of their identity from their ability to work hard and to produce. And that was a real problem, being a lazy kid with the last name of Strickler. And so that needed to be corrected, and my parents were trying to root that out of me. And that was a piece of the puzzle, but the real thing that changed in my life is, although I'd accepted Christ as my Savior around the age of 3, it was around the age of 12 the Lord really began to get a hold of my life, and I started to grow spiritually. It was around that time that I was baptized, and I began to actually think about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it took several years, but eventually I learned to work hard and to do a good job, not because my dad said I was being lazy, but because I realized it matters. It matters how I work. It matters as a follower of Christ. And then it was years later in Bible college when I began to think about how work is one of the ways we image God, one of the ways in which we imitate God. I already mentioned, made allusion to Genesis 1:27, where we're told all people are created equal. Well, the very next verse, God says to Adam and Eve, and it said, the text says, he blesses them, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. I've made this creation. Your job is to steward it, to fill it up, right? And what did God just do in 6 days? He formed the earth, and then he filled the earth up. And then he looks at Adam and Eve and says, hey, this creation I've made, it's yours. Go steward it, fill it up. Do the work that I've just done. Imitate it in the way you care for my creation. We are to work is a way in which we imitate God because God's a God of work. And when we work, we demonstrate his glory. And that's why verse 24 says it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Once again, that's about the third time we've come up with that statement here, isn't it? In three verses, every single verse points us back to we work the way we work because of who we are in Christ. You don't work for the state, brothers and sisters. You don't work for a franchise. You don't work for an employer, whoever it is you're drawing a paycheck from. You don't work ultimately for them. You work for Christ. And because of your faith in him, how you work should flow out of the inner recesses of your soul. And when we work in this way, verse 24 tells us that we will receive from the Lord the reward of the inheritance. And this once again points us to eternity when someday each and every single one of us will stand before God for judgment. And the Bible tells us that he rewards people for their obedience. Now we tend to think about that in realms of things like, well, I served at church, so I'm going to be rewarded for that, or I worked hard to evangelize my community. I'm going to be rewarded for that. Or I was a faithful servant of others, and I'll be rewarded for that. And all those things are true. But it's true of how we work as well. Really, what Paul is telling here, these slaves, and once again, think about their context. These slaves will never benefit from their labors in this life. They're working for the benefit of somebody else, and they're not reaping the rewards of their labors in any way, shape, or form. And Paul's saying, oh, don't worry about it. Your heavenly Father sees. He knows. And He will reward you for a job well done. And He's saying this to encourage them in their work. And He's saying it for our encouragement as well. I was thinking about this, you know, some of you, especially you moms, young kids, you're staying at home. You spend your days making peanut butter jelly sandwiches, changing diapers, scrubbing toilets, wiping runny noses. And you have to get to the end of the day and you think, did I actually progress in this process at all? In all of those situations, you're to work for the glory of God. And you've got to do it knowing that although no one else may appreciate your labors, be a thankless job. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that the most stressful job in the history of the world is a mom of preschoolers. And it's thankless and it's tiring. And some days you think nobody cares. But your Heavenly Father sees. And He knows. Your efforts are gaining you treasure in heaven. And so there's a sense in which you can change diapers to the glory of God and for the good of everybody else in the house. Verse 25 ends the instruction to the slaves with a warning. Verse 24, we're promised reward for doing our work heartily to the Lord. But verse 25 then warns that a poor work ethic has consequences. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he has done, and that without partiality. Being lazy has got consequences. Being a poor worker, cutting corners, not doing things right, these things have consequences. And oftentimes those consequences will be felt in this life. Right? We may be able to pull the wool over our boss's eyes for a season. We might get away with working with eye service as a man pleaser for a season of time, but eventually duplicity has a way of appearing. Right? Eventually the bubblegum falls off the leaking pipe and the pipe leaks again. And it becomes known. Now you think about this within the realm of a slave, this could be really bad. You did poor work, you could be sold. That might even end up in the gladiator arena if you got sold. Well, food for the lions. It could result in harsh treatment, beatings, any number of different consequences. For us, being a lousy worker means we get stuck with poor-paying jobs, a limited income, and not a good work environment, no chance at advancement. And if we refuse to work, as many as our culture do, the Bible actually says we should not be allowed to eat. Paul says that to the Thessalonians. Oh, the resurrection has already happened. Christ's come back any minute. I don't need to work. And Paul says, you know what? If you're not willing to go out there and work, you deserve to go hungry. And it's not the church's responsibility to care for you. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we don't care about the poor and the downtrodden around us. We do. What it means is we try to genuinely help those who need help, but we attempt to not enable those who are too lazy to do anything about their lifestyle. And you know what, brothers and sisters? There's some people that are able to skate under the radar their whole life long and never get the consequences for their lousy work in this life. But in the same way God sees the way you work when there's nobody around God and rewards your faithfulness, He sees and will judge when we have cut corners, when we have done a poor job. We are robbing ourselves of eternal reward because God judges without partiality. And when we stand before Him, we will suffer loss. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 that there are those who will be saved and enter into heaven, into the eternal state, but who will do so having suffered loss because the entire edifice of their life was consumed with fire, but they had the foundation of Christ, and so they themselves are saved. Paul is reminding these slaves and us that there are consequences, eternal consequences for how we live. Now that brings us to the end of chapter 3. I may have said this before, I don't remember or not, but the chapter divisions in your Bible are not a part of the original inspired text. They were added on later. Thankful they are. It's a whole lot easier to say, hey, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, than to try to explain where we're going. But They're later. Most of the time, they fall in great places. This is one spot where if I was dividing this up, I would have waited one more verse before I made a chapter division. Because Paul may be done addressing slaves, but he's not done addressing the issue of work. Chapter 4, verse 1, he has some instructions now for masters. And he tells the masters of slaves they are to do two things. And first, he tells them to grant their slaves justice. Justice. As is the case in all slave-master relationships, this was true in the first century Roman world as well, owners had all the rights. That's what happens when you're a slave. Someone else thinks they own you. And they have all the rights, and the slaves have none of the rights. And that meant that they had very little to no recourse for ill treatment, for injustice. The legal system protected the slave owners, not the slaves. And so they could be beaten, they could be abused in many ways, they could be, their families could be broken up and sold off piecemeal, and they had nothing to do, nothing, no way to stop this from happening. And we sit there and think, oh, that's atrocious. But what do you expect? How do you expect people who think it's right to own another human being to treat that human being? They're not going to treat them with worth, with dignity, with value. They're going to treat them as property. That's how it goes, because slavery in and of itself is a violation of justice. And so Paul tells these slave owners that they are to extend justice to their slaves, that they are fellow bearers of God's image and are therefore entitled to the same treatment and care as all human beings. And once again, these are real people Paul's writing to, because accompanying the letter of Colossians is another letter in the New Testament called Philemon, carried at the exact same time. And Paul is writing to a man at the church at Colossae named Philemon, who Paul led to Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ. And also, about to show up in that assembly was a man named Onesimus. We'll find his name in a couple of weeks when we're reading on here in chapter 4. Onesimus, a slave who'd run away. You know what the penalty was in Rome for a runaway slave? Death. Well, Onesimus ran away and he meets Paul in Rome, comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon as a brother in Christ and appeals to him to treat him with justice, with fairness, just like God has treated us in the gospel. Well, we didn't get justice or fairness. Christ had God's justice poured out on him so we could be reconciled. And having been made recipients of grace in that way, Paul tells Philemon, hey, take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. So give justice to your slaves, he says. And furthermore, he says to treat them fairly. Treat them fairly. One of the atrocities of the Roman Empire, Roman citizens were legally required to meet the physical needs of their slaves. Now, like if they had a rag to put around their waist and a crust of bread, that passed for meeting their needs. But they were required to meet their needs, their physical needs, to feed them just like livestock. And one of the things that Romans would then do as a slave aged and was no longer productive in work, you know what they do? They grant them their freedom and shove them out on the street, so they didn't have to care for them. And so you spend your whole life working for somebody and then you get shoved out on the street as a homeless person, you die in abject poverty. And there were many such evil practices that slave owners exercised in the first century. And Paul says, speaks into that concept, says, what are you doing? No, treat these people fairly. Once again, the basis of this is the basic dignity of human life that demands that life be treated with justice, with fairness, with an uprightness, a rectitude. And masters are to treat their slaves fairly, knowing that in the same way a slave would have to give an answer to God for the way in which they worked, this slave master would also have to give an account to God. That's the point of knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Each of us will stand before God and give an account for what we have done. And so for those of you who have employees, the application, once again, is, I think, quite clear. In the same way you expect your employees to work hard and make you a profit, your responsibility is to establish a work environment where the employees are able to thrive, where they're adequately compensated for their labors, where they're protected from false accusations or inappropriate or unsafe work conditions. You're to lead those under your supervision for the glory of Christ, just as they are to work for His glory. As we come to land the plane here, just a couple of last-minute application thoughts. I want to speak to you young people. for just a moment. Learn to work. Learn to work. If you will learn how to work, you may not be able to afford every luxury in life that you want as an adult, but you'll never go hungry. God promises to meet all of our needs, and His primary way of doing that is through the labor of your hands. So learn to work. And not only that, learn to delight in working. There is pleasure in doing a job well done. This is one of the ways we glorify God and enjoy Him, is by working hard. I used to drive during harvest at our last church because my father-in-law was a farmer, and I had a lot of vacation. I'd usually take at least a week every harvest and work for him. There's great joy in seeing the fruit of those labors coming to fruition in a harvest. Glory in those things. Parents, we're raising a whole generation of lazy, entitled kids. Train them. Disciple them to be hard workers. Teach them. It's part of your job as a parent to teach them how to be a productive member of society, but not so that they are financially secure, but so that God is glorified through their labors. He'll take care of their finances. We think we provide for ourselves, but it's God who meets all of our needs. So equip them to be a conscientious and hardworking person. You do that, you'll go a long ways towards equipping them to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And so all of us are going to head back to work tomorrow. Some of us get paid, some of us work hard at home and different things. But as we head back to the tasks ahead of us in life this week, may we do so with an attitude of rejoicing that we get to imitate God in our labors. And may we do so even in the most mundane and distasteful elements of our job. Because I don't know about you, but I've never found a job. I've had a number of jobs I absolutely enjoyed. But I've never had a job where every task I had to do was fun and I enjoyed. Every job has got one or two elements to it. It's like, ugh, I don't enjoy doing this, but it's got to get done. Even in those parts, may we work for God's glory. May we work in such a way that people look at us and say, that's a follower of Jesus Christ. And I know it because of the quality of their work, because of the integrity of their business, because of the way in which they conduct themselves. In a culture that's increasingly unwilling to work, we can demonstrate the life-transforming power of the gospel in the way in which we work. Because we work for Christ. We're His servants, laboring for His glory. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the privilege and joy of working, of laboring in this life. May You help us to do so in a way that points people to the greatness of who You are and how You indeed transform us from the inside out. May the way in which we work flow out of our souls that have been made alive in Christ. Father, help us to work trusting Your promises that You will provide all of our needs, and teach us to be content with what You have provided. We thank You and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.